My favorite songs, Nehemiah chapter 8. I know it's a quarter to late. I'll forget about that in a couple minutes, but I know it right now. So let's all stay in Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll talk to you on this subject, preach a message entitled The Word of God and Revival. The Word of God and Revival. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday, before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood, and there are 6 men that stood on his right hand, 7 on his left hand, which must have hurt both of those hands terribly. what it says. They stood, that's what it says, stood on his right hand, stood on his left hand. Okay, now in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then there was 13 men, at least 13, probably more, that caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Notice how smoothly I get out of having to announce and pronounce all of those words, names. Verse 8, so they read the book in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the, I got in trouble here, didn't I? Tirshatha and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us, Lord. It's just nice to be able to open a chapter in the Old Testament and see where you won the victory and see it and learn a little bit about this matter of revival. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as we exalt the Word of God tonight. You say that you have magnified your Word even above your name. And so, Lord, I certainly want to do likewise. I want to magnify the Word of God. Help us to understand how important it is. Help us to understand, Lord, that this book truly is our lifeline to you. And Lord, if we're going to see revival, if we're going to have revival, a lot of it's going to be dependent upon our attitude and our reaction to the Word of God. And so I pray that you'd just help us, Lord. We preach a very simple Bible message tonight, but it's so important, Lord. Help us to love the book more after tonight than we did before we came in today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you can be seated. The Word of God and revival. The Word of God and revival. I read that little cartoon clip about the man that was getting ready to take the oath and wanted to know which version is it. You know, before you buy a Bible anywhere, that's a good question. You better ask, which version is it? We believe, and we taught today in our Sunday school class. We're teaching through the book of Psalms in all of our Sunday school classes. Psalms chapter 12. And folks, this is a King James church. All right, I just want to announce that. This is a King James church. Now, if you don't know any better, you say, Brother Jerry, I've got a Bible here. I've been newly saved. I've got a Bible. What do you mean? Well, you need to look and make sure it's a King James. Not a new King James, but a King James. If you're newly saved and you don't have that version of the Bible, if you'll come see me, I will take my money and I'll do it gladly. And it'll be a gift from me to you. I'd love to buy you an accurate version of the Bible. And you say, well, what's the big deal nowadays? Well, what the big deal is, folks, is if you start messing with the Word of God and you start changing it, then what you do is you rob it of its original intent and you damage the power for which it would be delivered and the things that it can do. And the devil knows this. By the way, we aren't going to preach a whole message on this tonight. But remember this, the love of money is the root of all evil. And to mess with the Bible is evil. It's evil. It's evil to mess with the Bible. And the NIV is the most popular version of the Bible today, and yet it is full of inaccuracies. Brother Poet was teaching out of the NIV this morning. I had to deal with that. I don't like to have to deal with things publicly, but he had an NIV in his Sunday school classroom. I couldn't believe that. And no, actually, he called and said, Brother Jerry, can I do something? He said, you know, some of the best ways to convince somebody, they got NIV and they want to argue with you about it's the right Bible, it's easy to understand, they haven't changed anything. You know, we've got a little pamphlet, we put some in the track rack, we've got more back here, entitled The NIV Perversion. And one of the most powerful things, by the way, over 64,000 words have been changed, taken out, or altered from the original version. There are verses that have been completely taken out. By the way, that's pretty astounding. Somebody wants to sit there and argue with you, there's verses that you can look at up in there and just tell them, okay, all right, let's just find out. Open your Bible and look at this verse. And you know what you'll find? It's gone. It is gone. You say, well, how will they know it's gone? Well, because they skipped it. It's just gone. I'm talking about it, Numbers, verse 15, 16, 17, 19. It's gone. They couldn't hide it because they couldn't shift all the other verses, Numbers, Because then they, you know, that would even cause more. I mean, it's gone. They just took verses out. It's gone. And we got to make sure that we've got the right version, folks. If I didn't believe, and we could spend a lot of time on this, and they did in Sunday school class, and maybe introduce this idea. But let me just say this. If I had any doubts about whether the King James Version was the version that God wanted to use for the English people in this time, I want to tell you this. They'd be dispelled by a study of history and church history and history since this version's come out. And we're going to talk about the Word of God and revival. And one of the reasons we aren't having a revival is because the devil's been very effective in giving society counterfeit Bibles. You will never, never find a true Holy Ghost revival that happened in the history of an English-speaking country where the King James Bible was not right there in the middle of it. Right there in the middle. Oh, you say, well, there's been some real revivals since they had the NIV. Yeah, like Promise Keepers. You know, once we read revival about revival today, I think the things we want to say, oh, look what God did. Look at that big stirring. Folks, has nothing to do with real revival. It has nothing to do with real revival. And so we're going to take a look at this because Nehemiah chapter number 8 is an amazing chapter. I'll be honest with you. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Old Testament. If you study, and we won't, of course, tonight go through the first 7 chapters, we find out that Israel has just gone through the process of erecting some walls that needed to be rebuilt. And I think that one of the things that is keeping revival from coming back to the Church of Jesus Christ is that there are some walls of separation that's been torn down. There's a bunch of rubbish on the foundation. Anytime a fundamentalist gets out there with a shovel and some mortar and some stone and wants to rebuild some walls, all of the liberals start squawking, the evangelicals start squawking, the pseudo-fundamentalists start squawking because they don't want restrictions. They don't want thou shalls and thou shalt nots. They don't want absolutes. They don't want to hear about holiness. They don't want to hear about righteousness. They don't want to hear about a peculiar people, zealous in the good works. They don't want to hear all of that. But I'm going to tell you something. Till you rebuild the walls, you're not going to have revival. Did you hear what I said? Till you rebuild some walls, you're not going to have revival. And so we spend the first 7 chapters getting the walls rebuilt, and then it's an amazing thing. By the people, at the time, the people and the people were involved in building the walls. They put their hands to the stone and mortar, and oftentimes even to the sword to defend what they were doing, but they rebuilt some walls. And by the time they got those walls rebuilt, I didn't say the preacher rebuilt it for them. I didn't say the Levites built it for them. I said the people built the wall. And you know what? You ought to be just as passionate about protecting the walls and keeping the walls in place as any preacher alive. I think this is a people responsibility. Rights, rights, wrongs, wrong. The Bible's correct, and we ought to live holy and separated lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But the devil's always trying to tear down a wall, and God's always telling us, you guard the walls and keep them built. But after the people built the wall, in the process of building it, it did something for them spiritually, changed them, I think, from the inside out. They got to fight some battles. They had to fight some battles. They had to rediscover some things. They had to sweep off some foundations. They had to find some ancient landmarks. And they got to rebuild once again what was once built by their fathers that had been torn down by a godless society. And folks, let me tell you something. We need to be in the wall rebuilding business. Can I just say it one more time? We need to be in a wall rebuilding business. Young people, don't walk around here and be chipping away at the walls that your grandparents built. Did you hear me? Don't be chipping away at the walls that your grandparents spilt their life's blood building. Don't be chipping away at that. Don't groan and complain about separation. Separation's a much... Listen, you'll find it from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the book of Revelation. God is a holy God, and He wants His people to be a holy people. And we just need to rebuild some walls. But then we see, as a result of rebuilding some walls, the people then gather together. Once it's done and the celebration has started, we see revival begin to break out. And this revival all centered around the Word of God. Now, I want you to just love your Bibles tonight. I want you to understand that we're not going to see revival separate of this book. We're not going to see revival separate of this book. You can build all the programs you want to build. You can take off and do all the things you want to do. You can start all the movements you want to start. And you can gather the group by any way you want to gather the group. But I'm telling you, if the Word of God isn't there and it's not preached, revival is not going to happen. And so I'm going to just give you some simple points here tonight about the Bible and the importance and its connection with revival. Let me tell you some things that happen. And I love this because every point starts with the same two words, the people. The people, the people, the people, the people. This is an examination of the Israelites as a nation, all the way down to the common man being excited once again about the Bible. And so first of all, let me give you this. Verse number one, the people request the word. The people request the word. I like this. I like this. Chapter 8, verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. Ezra, bring the book. Ezra, we're all here. Bring out the book, Ezra. Bring the book. We want to hear from God. We want to hear the book. Read the book to us, Ezra. Bring the book, Ezra. The people requested the Bible. Now, you compare that to society today. You compare this to the church today. It seems like Christians work harder than ever, than anything else in the world, trying to get out of coming to a preaching service. And if they do show up, just spend their time looking at a watch or looking at a clock. What happened to a hunger for the Bible? You see, folks, it shouldn't be from the preacher from the pulpit saying, come on in here, sit down, and listen to the Bible. It ought to be the people coming in saying, bring the book. We're here. Bring the book. Bring out the book. There needs to be, a revival in our hearts for a hunger of the Word of God. The pew wanting the Bible, not just the pulpit wanting to preach it, the pew wanting to receive it. These people gathered together. Now, folks, we're talking about revival. Let me just share something with you. Look at verse number one. And all the people gathered themselves together. These next three words are very important. It says, as one man. And I want to share this with you. You study this from one end of the Bible to the other. You go to the New Testament church and study the book of Acts. But I'm telling you, folks, we will never see revival until there's a unity amongst the brethren. I think that there's a reason that the devil likes to sow discord, and a reason that God hates the sin of spreading discord among the brethren. I'm going to tell you, if you're on one page and this person's on another, and this person's on another, and this person on another, and you spend all your time shooting back and forth at each other, Blessed Hope Baptist Church is never going to see a revival. You say, well, it's not. You can make every excuse you want to make. You can try to rationalize it. You can try to spiritualize it. But I'm just telling you, the devil's over in the corner laughing and having a party when Christian people and church members are bickering and fighting with each other. And it's usually over a bunch of nonsense. Amen, Brother Jerry. It's usually over a bunch of nonsense. Now listen, don't let the devil get a foothold in here. Let me ask you something. Does your children hear you criticizing and running down other church members? Does your children hear that? What kind of young people are you going to raise? What are they going to think? Are you listening to me? We got an enemy, all right, but that enemy is the devil. All right, now let's take all the anger and let's just point it at him. He's the one sneaking around the shadows, laughing at us, mocking at us for being such idiots. He is. He's having a party. He thinks it's funny. Folks, you got to advance in your Christian life. Well, Brother Jerry, Christians aren't always right, and they always don't do the right thing. Yeah, amen about that. I remember Bob Kelly getting up in our revival meeting one time. I'll never forget this. He opened the message by looking out and said, folks, let me tell you something. Christians can sometimes be the meanest people in the world. And everybody in the church said amen, and they were all saying it about somebody else. But you know what? I just happened to be one of those Christians too. And you know what? Every day I don't do right. Every day I don't always say the right thing. And every once in a while, the devil gets in my ear, gets on my... And you know, hey, there's not a Christian in this room. There is not a Christian in this room that at some time in your Christian life haven't been used by the devil. Yeah, guilty. I'll just raise my hand. Guilty. Yes, that's right. I mean, sometimes, boy, I'm ashamed of myself afterwards. I look back and think, how in the world did I let the devil get that much into my thinking, into my mind, into my emotions to use me in such a horrible way? But you know, folks, when you realize that, you ought to get it right. All right? Hey, let's just start rooting for each other. It's just an idea. Let's just start rooting for each other. Let's be glad when another brother and sister in Christ makes some advances in their Christian life. Man, I'll tell you, God's doing so many good things around here. I'll tell you, as soon as I get done rejoicing, I'll start complaining. I just haven't got there yet. As soon as I get done rejoicing, I guess I'll start nitpicking or trying to figure out what's wrong. I'm just telling you, God's good. Man alive, lift up your eyes, folks. Brother Klein, I walked in the back door, coming back here, and him and Kyle got here early and setting this up. And boy, he had a big old smile. And Brother Jerry, wasn't that an amazing service? He said, people getting saved, families, husband, wives getting, hello. Amen. Hello. Man, if we're going to talk, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme throughout eternity. The great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Man, I'm pretty happy about that. I just, you know what? Let's just get back to coming to church for the right reason. Walk in the door saying, bring the book! Bring the book, Brother Jerry. We're all here as one man. Bring the book! Now, number two, the people not only requested the Bible, but they listened to the Bible. I love this. Look at verse 2 and 3. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning till midday, before the men and women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Boy, this is good for us. Well, this is good for me. It really is. The people listened to the Bible. First of all, notice this. When they gathered together, who was present, who was there, were all people, men and women, all that could hear with understanding. That's repeated down in verse number 3, and those that could understand. And folks, there's a reason we have a nursery. It's really a reason we have a nursery. I've had Baptist people come. I don't know. I don't know why we get all these crazy hobby horses. If you're going to be against something, don't be against a nursery. All the important things we need to fight, you know. Well, bless God, when I 200 years ago, when I was in church and when I was a boy, we didn't have nurseries. No, and you didn't hear a lot of the messages either. There's a lot of commotion. Probably a lot of lost people came in, never heard the gospel. They were distracted. You know what? If you're in here and you're old enough to sit up and listen and understand what's going on, then you ought to be here. And if not, somebody ought to be taking care of you so that they're not a distraction to the people who are trying to listen. That was free. That was free. Put your children in the nursery. That's a clean nursery back there. Put your children in the nursery. Stop sneaking back there and see who's working to whether or not you're going to put your kid in. Nonsense. Nursery workers, start getting along with each other. I tell you what, devil gets in everywhere. What is the world's wrong with us? Goodness sake. Well, someone didn't put a towel back where it was supposed to be. Oh, my goodness sakes. Heaven forbid. Good night. Let's stone them. Drag them before the congregation. Let's gather stones and let's kill them. My goodness sakes. My honest truth is that nursery's cleaner than most of our houses. Amen. Amen. You know, some people are just mad if they're not in charge of something. They're just mad. They're just going to be mad until they're in charge. And then when you put them in charge, they make everybody else mad. So what do you do? Put your kids in the nursery. Amazing, isn't it, brother? Dad, you didn't warn me about all this stuff. I don't remember this in Bible college either. I don't remember any of this in Bible college. If you're all pooched up right now, I'm seeing you. You know. I mean this. I want to just say this. Now that I've irritated everybody, I just want to say this. Thank you, nursery workers. I mean this. They're champions. Some of the most important servants of our church right here. And the vast majority of our ladies go in there with a servant's heart and a sweet spirit, and they care for those children as if they were their own. And those kids get a lot of loving in this church. The babies around here get a lot of loving. And they ought to. This ought to be a place that loves children, loves babies. And some of our teenagers are in there. By the way, ladies, they're being trained. Don't bite their head off every time they don't do something right. And let them hold a baby every once in a while. Some of you are baby hogs. Tell Tabitha, how to go in the nursery now? I don't know. I never get a hold of the babies. They never let us hold the babies. You know, good night. She drops them. She'll dust them off, pick them back up. You'll be all right. You seen most of the babies around here? They're so fat, they'll bounce. That ain't no problem. You'll be all right. You baby hog, let these teenagers hold the baby. Right, teenagers? You want to hold the babies too, don't you? And don't just give them to them when they're dirty. That's dirty pull. That's no good, you know. Amen. By the way, don't assume everybody in there knows everything. You know, they have to be trained, okay? Just don't hand them and say, do this with it. If they don't have little ones in their home, they're not going to know. They're being trained. Show some patience. All you know what you're doing? You're training future workers in the church. And that's part of it. That's what we all got to do, amen? So that's good. I don't know how I got on the nursery. Somehow I got the nursery in on this revival. Amen. But you know what I like about this? They were attentive. Look at the last phrase of verse 3. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And by the way, that was from morning till midday. I'm estimating 3 to 4 hours minimum. They didn't preach. This is just reading the Bible. This is just reading the Bible. Someone stood up. Man, if you read over a chapter, you got to apologize to people before you preach. You know, I mean, I hear preachers. We've gotten defensive about this, you know. Now, folks, I'm not going to read very much. I should probably read this whole chapter. I'll just read this 2 verses, you know. Yeah, we don't want to read too much of the Bible. I mean, we don't want to take too much time reading what God says, because then we wouldn't have enough time to say what we want to say. Well, we just had a service where we just read the Bible. Have a service where we just read the Bible. I'll tell you this, and I don't know right, wrong. I don't even know if he should have been in the pulpit. I mean, honestly, I tell him that myself. But Ron Allen called me, and he said, my preacher wanted me to fill the pulpit on Wednesday night. And he said, I was scared to death. He said, I was so scared of making somebody offended that he said, I didn't know what to do. And he said, just, you know. And so he got Ron up there and let him take a service. He was going to be out of town. He didn't have anybody, so he let Ron Allen take the service. And he said, I was down there visiting. Were you? I think Cheryl. Cheryl's not here. Went, she in the nursery? God bless her. That a girl. She's probably back there hogging a baby right now. A teenager's crying, and she's hogging the baby. But I was there. We were coming through Jasper and stopped in to see him real quick. And I said, he said, you want to see my notes? I said, yeah. I wanted to see Ron's notes. And he goes, gets his Bible, and takes out about 5 pages and hands them to him. I said, wow. And he said, I didn't say anything. It's all I did for, he said, it took me about 20 minutes. And all he had written out by hand was verses of the Bible. And all he did was get up and read verses of the Bible for 20 minutes. He just read verses of the Bible. I loved it, man. I love it. He said, you know what? And I was reading. He had all kinds. By the way, he even had Deuteronomy 22:5 in there. And you know, imagine that. And he had all these other verses in there, and he just read the Bible. And he said, I figured at the end of it, anybody got mad at anything I said, they couldn't get mad at me. All I did was just read the Bible. It's an idea. You know, amen. They were attentive. They were attentive, folks. The Bible was read, and they were attentive. Let me just throw a couple things out. If you're going to really have revival, you got to get attentive to what the words say. When you read your devotions in the morning, just don't clock in, clock out. Check mark a box, get your 3 chapters in so that at the end of the year you can walk around and say, oh, I read through the Bible, I've done it for 28 years in a row, I read through the Bible. Well, I'm glad for that. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that, and I rejoice in that. But be attentive while you read the Bible. Every word is inspired. Every phrase is there for a reason. Be attentive as you read the Bible. Are you like me? Have you ever done this in your devotion time? I'll start reading a chapter, and all of a sudden I'm at the end of the chapter or the end of the next chapter, and all of a sudden I'm reading, and I'll realize that I did not comprehend one thing that I read the entire time. Isn't it amazing how our minds are horrible? The minute you start reading the Bible, devil will take your mind, get your mind on all kinds of crazy things. You know, you have to fight to be attentive to the Scriptures. You have to fight to be attentive. You know what? I made a rule. Anytime I'm reading the Bible and my mind wanders, I figure the devil did it for a reason. I figure there was something in those verses that I skimmed over that God wanted me to hear and the devil didn't want. I always go back and reread. I make a rule. If I skip some by daydreaming, I go back and read those verses 3 times over because I figure God has something in there special for me. Now, folks, listen, be attentive. Young people, when you're in preaching services, and I know it's harder for some of you younger guys and gals. I do understand that. But I want to tell you something. Learn to hone into what's happening in the pulpit. Learn to listen. And it's amazing what these little ones pick up. You talk to their parents. And sometimes you think they're all in and they're not hearing what the preacher said. Well, they'll come out sometimes with some of the most amazing things when they get home. And they remember what the preacher said. And that's important. And so pay attention to the Word of God. Be attentive. All right, let's go on. I got to hit this quickly. But verse 4 and 5 talks about the fact that they reverenced the Bible. Verse 4, notice this, that Ezra stood upon a pulpit of wood. And, I want you to understand that. And I mean, it says he stood upon a pulpit of wood. What that word, if you look up that word pulpit, it means a wooden platform of some kind. So he didn't have a pulpit like this one standing on the pulpit. I tried that, I'd kill myself. But he didn't stand on the pulpit. I've seen a few preachers do it. I've seen a few of them on the Lord's Supper table. I think Brother Holloway got on our Lord's Supper table one time. He didn't. But what it meant, folks, and by the way, it says on down there, it tells them they got up on a platform, and it says He was above, in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Nothing wrong with this platform up here. No, let's elevate where they're going to preach from the Bible from. Let's elevate where, you know why? Because it signifies something. What's going on up here is important. What's going on up here, it ought to be clearly seen by all the people. Somebody's going to do something important. They're going to read the Bible. They're going to preach the Bible. Then we ought to be attentive, and we ought to have some respect and reverence for that. Okay? And then we see in verse 5 when Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And I think that that's interesting. You know, we have and Pastor Jerry sometimes have senior moments. I know I do. And sometimes I'll read the Bible and forget to have you stand for the Bible. And, you know, oh, Brother Jerry, I just can't forgive you that. I can't believe it. I mean, there's a Bible principle. And you know what? It's a sin not to open the Bible, not read it, have people stand. Well, I've just been reading the Bible. I've just been reading it. How come you didn't jump up every time I read a verse? Be careful what you'll die over, okay? Good night. You know, it's sacred when we read it in opening. But when I say, now turn over to John, let me show you something, then it's not sacred anymore. Don't go to a church and get mad and say, that church isn't as of the devil, because when the preacher preaches, he doesn't have the people stand. It's not so much the standing, it's it's signified by the standing, the reverence that it's shown. And by the way, if you want to follow all the way through, they stood during the entire 3 or 4 hours of reading and the preaching that followed. So if you're that happy about standing, you can just stand. I like the padded pews myself a little bit. But there's a reverence, and I think in a sense our heart ought to stand. Our heart ought to be attentive. Our heart ought to say, you know what, something important is going on. The Bible's being read, and we ought to have a reverence for the Bible. Young people, listen to me. Be careful the way you treat your Bibles. Be careful the way you treat your Bibles because of what this book is. You know, be careful. And listen, you know, we shouldn't find Bibles laying around out here in the hallway on the floor and being left different places. And Bibles shouldn't be torn up. You ought to treat it sacredly and carefully. You know why? Because this is God's Word. Have a little reverence towards the Bible, okay? And then we see in number 4, the people respond to the Word in verse number 6. I love this. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen and amen. You know, that's in the Bible too. You know, we ought to say amen. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. You hear something good from the Bible, just say amen, amen. You don't want to do it foolishly. You don't want to do it in such a way for the wrong reason. Just draw attention to yourself. But I think if it's done properly, it doesn't do that. It reinforces what the preacher's saying. And it causes people to pay more close attention to what the preacher's saying. And so be it. That's all through the Bible, this matter of saying amen. Amen. I remember years ago, Brother Reiser will remember that, we went to a camp, and man that was in charge of the camp got up in several of the services and told the counselors that he didn't want them saying amen during the preaching. And then what bothered me is this. This is what bothered me. Because he said, well, let me tell you something. He said, I think so many times when our counselors are saying amen to the preaching, what they're doing is they're just knowing that what's being said is getting on one of their young people, so they're just saying it to get after that young person. I wanted to stand up and say, brother, let me tell you something. You need to find a Bible yourself and read it. So what he put in the minds of all those young people is when people in your church say amen, they're just doing that to get at you. We've got to be, listen. I'm not mad at that brother. That man probably in most areas is a better Christian than I am. I mean that, and I've got respect for him in so many areas. But we have to be careful what we say in front of young people and the thoughts we put in young people's minds. And I thought to myself, am I going to bring home a group of young people that every time they hear a man in our church say amen, they think he's doing it just to poke at them or get after somebody because of what was said? And we got to be careful. I like Blissful Baptist Church because I like preaching somewhere where people say amen. I mean, I do. If you've ever preached in these funeral parlor churches, you can't get a holy grunt out of anybody. I mean it. I'll tell you what. You know, like I said, don't be foolish with it. And use good sense. But I think it's nice when people come in and they at the end of the message, they say, you know what? What he said wasn't just what he believed. That whole group believed that. They were on board with what he was preaching. Boy, they were listening. They were into it, you see, and that's good. They respond to the Word of God. Not only because they say amen, folks, but, now don't look at this, Baptist, okay, with lifting up of their hands. And every once in a while I'll go to a church where people decide to vote during the sermon. And you see things, and by the way, so many things are cultural, and I just, you know, get over it. You know, if you go to a service and some lady gets loose with a hanky, you know, don't judge her.
Don't put her down. Man, she's being blessed so much she wants to wave her hanky and shower everybody with burgers. That's up to between her and God, man. Just get that hanky going. Woo! Amen. That's all right. That'll work. You know? We need to chase some burgers out of our service, you know, sometimes. So. Now, again, I'm not for foolishness, and I think so many times people, you know, if you're not careful, you say, well, Brother Jerry, what about these places you go where people get extreme? And listen, if what you're doing is so disruptive that it's drawing people's attention away from the sermon and to you, then it's wrong. But I think everyone, I mean, I like going to preach. Everyone's always see somebody say, amen, brother, or praise the Lord. I don't have a heart attack about that. You know why? I read my Bible. No problem with that. If you're doing it for the right reason, if that's your personality, that's your way of praising the Lord, then I'm not gonna say a word about it. But at the same time, don't be foolish in it. Because sometimes I think it's more about us getting attention to us than us emphasizing, helping the preacher preach. So we gotta be careful about that. Amen. And so but here's the key, folks. Is it the amens, Brother Jerry, that's important in the response? I think. Is it the lifting up the hands? Nothing wrong with that. But notice here, they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know what? I don't care how high you jump. I don't care how loud you say amen. But I'm going to tell you something. When it's all said and done, the Word of God ought to put us on our face. It ought to put us on our face. And again, I'm not saying anything, things have to be done figuratively all the time, but the Word of God should humble us. The Word of God, well, once we hear it, we hear the Bible. They were reading the law of God. You know what the law does? The law is our schoolmaster. They got done hearing the law of God, and you know what they realized? How far short they'd fallen of everything that was being read? How many of those laws they'd broken? They realized how sinful they were. That's what the law is. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ, you know. And one thing about it, you go reading the these and the thous and thou shalts and thou shalt nots, and you read that stuff very long, you know what you're going to figure out real quick? We're a mess. We need the forgiveness of God. We need the redemption of God. We need the mercy and grace of Almighty God every day in our lives. That's what we need. And that's what the Bible will do for you. Ultimately, good Bible preaching will humble a person. I think the wrong kind of Bible preaching makes a person proud. I think the right kind causes them to be humble. And so the Bible will break us down. The Bible will get us on our face before God. Nothing wrong with that. Oh, I tell you what, I don't know if we spend... I don't know if we spend enough time as Christians on our face before a holy God. I really mean that. It doesn't have to be at an altar in front of everybody. Sometimes just off in a prayer closet somewhere. Just get on your face before God. Sometimes I'll go start to pray, and then I'll be convicted because I'm standing. I'm talking about by myself. I'll get on my knees, and I'll get convicted because I'm kneeling. I'll get down on my face. You know why? Because He's God. Yeah, because He's God. I do it every time, but sometimes God just says, you know what, son, humble yourself. Remember who you're talking to. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. You see, and then verse 7 and 8, this is what preaching is all about, folks. And I like this. Ezra got up and read the Bible. In verse number 7, we see at least 13, probably more, preachers that got up and they preached the Bible. Now, what is preaching? It says in verse 7, the end of that, they caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the Bible of the book in the law. Oh, let me start over. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That distinct reading is expository. They just went word by word, phrase by phrase. Folks, let's break this down. Let's understand what God's saying here. And that's what good preaching is. Good preaching is an explanation of the Bible. Good preaching is causing the people to understand the reading. It gives a sense to it. By the way, that's why I like illustrations. I think illustrations a lot of times give us a sense. Sometimes we don't understand a concept, but if it's illustrated, then we understand it. That's the purpose of illustration, is to try to bring a Bible truth or a Bible doctrine to light in our mind, to get us to get a better grasp on what God's trying to say. And we need just Bible preaching. We've got, you know what? You know, let me tell you what that guy is doing down in Houston, who bought the old Houston Rockets. Let me tell you what he is. He's a motivational speaker. He's a motivational speaker. And that's what the people are flocking to. They're going to listen to motivational speakers. And we ought to just say, give me good old Bible preaching. Give me good old Bible preaching. Bring the book out. Read it. Let's read it slow. Let's read it long. Let's stop often. Let's think about what's being said. Let's let God have a chance to work in our hearts. And so they begin to understand the Bible. I like going to preaching conferences. I think preaching conferences are scriptural. I think every once in a while you ought to go somewhere where a bunch of guys, just one after another, for several days, just get up and preach the Bible. By the way, back in the 60s and 70s and even in the early 80s, man, that was a regular part of almost every Christian's life, was to go to preaching conferences. Now, we don't even want to attend our own church, local church's revival meetings. I mean, honestly, it's good for us. It is. It's good for us. We've gotten away from some things, you know. Just go sometimes often. Find a old-fashioned slobber and spit and Bible preaching meeting and sit there and listen to about five or six preachers in a row. Let the Word of God break you down. Let God just do some. God just, man, I need something, God. I need a jump start. I need something to happen. Come on, you know when you get like that. You ought to know yourself enough, well enough to know. There's times I tell Cheryl sometimes, you know what, I just need to go somewhere and hear some preaching. I just need God, man, I'm getting cold. I need God to warm me up. Getting hard, I need God to soften me, break me down a little bit. I just need to go hear some preaching. Let God do some things in my life. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. It's good stuff. Amen. I think that's one of the reasons camps always, kids always get a touch of revival at camp. Get away from all the worldly influence. Get away from all the gobbledygook, TV set, all the other stuff. Go sit under some preaching, sermon after sermon, for several days in a row. God gets a chance to break some things down. Chance to break some walls down. So that's not bad for us. That's good for them. By the way, all the kids ought to go to camp. 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 Just ought to go. You ought to. And you ought to get into some place every once in a while where you hear some good old preaching. It's good for us. Amen. Then the people, they weep because of the word. Verse 9 through 11. I got to finish up. Matter of fact, Nehemiah finally has to say, hey, everybody, hold on a minute. Wait a minute. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Verse 9. Mourn not nor weep. But you know what? I'm glad he had to tell them that. God really wanted this to be a day of celebration. But you know, a lot of times before you rejoice, you got to wait. Weep. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And I think a lot of times we want to go from the preaching right to the joy and skip the weeping part. But I think there's a lot of times we ought to read the Bible and just weep. We ought to just read God's Word and just weep. And the Bible's a mirror, and it causes us to look at ourselves. And by the way, James wrote about that. And he says, you ought to often go to the mirror and just take a look at yourself. When I hear the Bible very often, you know what? It breaks my heart at how far short I fall from what all that God wants me to be. It breaks my heart sometimes. I was preaching the other morning about groaning. And I just get so tired of the old flesh. I get tired of everything that drags us down. I get tired of the sinfulness. And I get tired of not being everything I ought to be for Jesus Christ and for everybody else. And when I get in the Bible so many times, I find myself pretty soon on my face saying, God, I'm just so far from what you want. God, your word's so perfect and I'm so carnal. And God, you just got to help me. But you know what? I heard a man say this here a while back, and it was in a preaching service. It was in a preaching service. And I preached this and I heard this, but he said, you know what? Nobody ever came near the presence of God where they didn't end up on their face. But this is what he said after that I never realized. He said, you know what? Go back to every one of those instances. There's not a one person that ever got on their face that God allowed to stay there. He always lifted them up. Woo! Isn't that good? See, it's not just about God breaking you down so he can get you down, grind his heels into your back. He's not about that. But after brokenness, there always comes restoration. I'll find myself on my knees weeping over my failings and shortcomings, and it seems like the presence of God, the joy of God will surge into my heart. And God will say, you know what, I know you, and I know who you are, and I know what you are, and I know how you are. I made you. But I'm going to tell you something, son, if you'll just hang on to me, we'll get through this. We'll be all right. We'll do some good things. Just hang on to me, son. Thanks for coming. Thanks for weeping. Thanks for seeing what I wanted to show you. Now get up. Let's go do something. And I don't think the Word of God's there to... Maybe it's there to get us down, but it's not there to keep us down. I think you got to get down before you get filled up. Here's Nehemiah saying, folks, now I'm glad for the tears. I'm glad that you realize where we're at. But God said to tell you this, mourn not. Stop the weeping. This is a day of rejoicing. You know why? Revival had come. And I pray for that. Do you? I pray for that. Be good to just say, announce at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, just get up here on a Sunday morning and say, folks, enough weeping, enough weeping. God told me to tell you, stop weeping. Revival's come. Let's get up off our face and do something. But you know what? We got to get to the weeping part first, I think. You know, we got to get the weeping part first. So that's what the Bible does, folks. Love the book. Learn to love the Bible. And love to read the Bible. Listen to the Bible, young people. Let the Bible stir your heart. Listen to preaching. Let preaching stir your heart. And then you know what? Let it do what it's going to do. Let it convict you. Let it get on your face. Let it bring the tears. But God won't, listen, He's not there to put you down. He's there to raise you up. And let Him fill you and use you then. Aren't we blessed to have such a wonderful book? And just grab it and kiss it. Hold it. This is it. This is my Bible. This is my Bible. I don't ever want to get very far away from this book. I love this book. And this book's my lifeline to God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Before we pray, let me just mention this, and I'll let God do with the message what He wants. But folks, one of the reasons maybe that you feel a certain amount of coldness right now, or maybe you just feel a little bit away from God, or you're not as excited as you... You know what? I really believe so much of the Christian life and staying on fire for God is all about staying in the book and staying in love with the book. And the devil knows that. He's no dummy. He'll work like crazy to try to separate us from our Bible, try to get us away from our Bible reading and our study time and our meditation time and our memorization time and all those things. And so maybe the decision tonight needs to revolve around this idea. What's my relationship with the Holy Word of God? And do I need to make a recommitment to this book and get back to the point where I want the Bible? I'm requesting the Bible. I'm listening to the Bible. I'm being attentive to it. I'm letting the Bible work in my heart. Heavenly Father, bless our invitation, Lord. And Lord, we as Christians from time to time, we just need to be pointed back to the old book. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd stir within our hearts the desire to get back into the Word of God and let it do something once again in us. And forgive us, God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Boy, that's us, Lord. Just help us to get back in the book. Love the book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to sing a song of invitation. As the Lord leads, you come. As the piano player plays, we're not hurrying anyone. Take some time here, folks. Make this a meaningful trip. Just say, Lord, you know, maybe I've gotten away a little bit, but I'm going to start again. I'm going to get back in the book. And throughout your Christian life, you probably have to make several of these trips. I mean that. Because the devil's going to fight you tooth and nail, try to keep you away from the Bible. So just when you find yourself having drifted away, get right back into it. Say, devil, you're not going to win in this. And I'm gonna keep in the Bible. I'm gonna stay in the Bible. I'm gonna stay in church. I'm gonna stay under preaching. I'm not gonna get away from the book, because if the devil can separate you from your Bible, then he's got you. He's got you. And so just love Jesus, love the Word, and let the Bible do what it ought to do in your hearts.